of Moses when he stood behind the Israelites with his hands raised to God? Do you know that story? He held the staff of God in his hands. And as long as he had that staff raised above his head, the Israelites would win the battle against the Amalekites. But when he grew tired, his hands would fall and the Israelites would lose. And to me, that's a picture of our relationship. You stand behind us financially and in prayer. And we could not be in Mexico doing what we're doing there without you interceding on our behalf. And in the past 2 or 3 months, we have felt your prayers more strongly than ever before. It's been a rough few months. And we had an accident. You may have read on our blog about our accident. We've had legal issues with passports. We spent 6 months trying to get passports, and we couldn't get them, so we had to leave Mexico by land because they wouldn't let us leave by air. And vehicle problems, it just goes on and on. Sicknesses. And if, I don't know if you're like me, but when you're in those moments, your natural reaction is to cry out to God and say, God, come on. Why? I am your son. I'm serving you on the mission field. Can you, like, smooth some of this over for us, please? Right? That's my reaction. I'll admit it. I'll confess it this morning. And as we were traveling up, we broke down in St. Louis, and our van ended up getting junked in St. Louis. The old one, not the new one that we raised funds for a little while ago. That one's still in Mexico. It's in the mechanic shop in Mexico getting some body work done on it from the accident. And at that point in time, I was reading through the book of Judges. This is about a week and a half or 2 weeks ago. And I had been saying, God, why? And I came across a very interesting passage in Scripture and a quote. And the quote's from Corrie Ten Boom. You may have heard this before. I mentioned it to my dad, and he says, yeah, that's a famous quote, and I had never heard it. But she says, you can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. Now, I'm not saying that Christ is all I have at this point in my life. I haven't had everything stripped away. I have not experienced what Job experienced, where everything that I rely on, all of the joys and pleasures in my life have been stripped away. And I'm thankful to God that that hasn't happened. And as I was talking about this on our blog last month, talking about the valleys and the mountaintops, somebody, one of the pastors here in Canada, wrote me, and he said, you know, I'm in one of those valleys. And he started sharing about two good friends who had just committed suicide, and his mother who had just been diagnosed with cancer, and like just had a few weeks left to live. And I realized, what am I complaining about? I'm not in that place where he is. And some of you have been through deeper valleys than I have been. And I can't pretend that I understand that valley completely. But our Lord does. And this morning I want to share a little bit about what the Lord's been saying to me as we walk through struggles and difficulties. So if you have your Bibles, open them in Judges chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 6. When I first went to Mexico, I would preach the 25 to 30 minute long sermons that we're taught to preach in Canada, and then they would get up and preach another sermon after I was done. I've been learning and practicing, so for the next couple of hours, we're going to study this together. Judges chapter 2, verses 18 through 3, verse 6. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down with their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did. The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites, who had not had previous battle experience. The five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites, living in the Lebanon mountains from Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath. They were left to test the Israelites, to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which he had given their forefathers through Moses. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. All right. If you're like me, this is not necessarily, it doesn't connect very well with our Western contemporary worldview. God, as we know him, is a God of peace, right? A God of love. And yet here it says he left these nations to teach the Israelites warfare. Why would God do something like that? Well, we need to understand the context here. Moses had led the Israelites out of Egypt, through the desert, to the edge of the promised land. Then he died, and his assistant, Joshua, led the Israelites into Canaan, the promised land, or Israel. And the Lord had given them a command to wipe out everybody in that nation. That's another thing that doesn't always connect very well with us. Why would God tell them to wipe out everybody? But you have to understand how wicked those people were. They were so wicked, the Bible says, the land vomited them out. They would sacrifice their children in fire, alive, burn them to death to false gods. And God said, when you go into that land, wipe them all out. They are so wicked and so evil that I don't want you being influenced by them. A study came out recently, really interested me, and it said that our weight, how much we weigh, and our physical fitness can be determined by the people we hang out with. If we have a lot of friends and family who are overweight, we have a tendency to be overweight. We're affected by those we live with. And that's what God is saying to the Israelites. Get rid of them all because you're going to be affected by them. In fact, in Exodus chapter 34, verses 15 to 16, he says, get rid of them because if you don't, you're going to marry their daughters and your daughters are going to marry their sons and they're going to lead you astray. The last verse we looked at here, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6, says, they took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and what? And served their gods. Exactly what God had said would happen, happened. They disobeyed, they didn't wipe out the nations, and as a result, they were led astray. In fact, the language in some of the passages of Scripture is very strong. It says they prostituted themselves to the false gods. That's why God said wipe them all out. But they disobeyed God when they got to the promised land. They didn't obey. And God turns that around, their disobedience, and turns that into something that can result in blessing for the Israelites. He says, I'll no longer wipe them out. I'm not going to get rid of these nations. I'm going to use them for two things. What were those two reasons? Do you remember? We read them in the passage. To teach war. Okay, so we can say to teach. What else? To test. To test and to teach. I'm not sure if it's three times or four that this passage says the Lord left those nations to test the Israelites. Now, God knows what's in our hearts. He knew what was in the hearts of the Israelites. I don't think he was testing them so that he would know what was in their hearts, but to show them what was in their hearts. And this is a concept we find right from the very beginning of the Bible, right up to us today. In Genesis, God created a beautiful paradise. He said, you can eat from any tree in this garden except one. Why did he put that tree there? If he knew that they could fall, they could sin, why would he put the tree there? To test them. And we know they failed that test. They chose to disobey God and eat from the tree. Or we have Abraham. God had promised him many descendants and a great blessing to his family, and that his family would be a blessing to the whole world. He promised him a land, and all of that through one son, Isaac. Ishmael had been sent away. And then God tells him, when Isaac is about 12 years old, take your son to the top of that hill and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham takes his son, and he goes to the top of the hill, and just when he's about to plunge the knife into his son, God stops him. See, God didn't want a human sacrifice. He wanted to test Abraham. He tested Abraham, and Abraham passed the test. This is repeated again and again in Scripture. So first, to test the Israelites. Secondly, to teach warfare. Now, I don't think the idea here is that God wants his people to be involved in warfare all the time. I think what God wanted to teach them was through warfare. Through warfare, he wanted to teach them that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We'll look at a passage where that's taught in a moment. There's a modern phrase that says, in the foxhole, there are no atheists. When you're in the middle of the war and you have to keep your head down so it doesn't get shot off, even the atheists are praying out to God. And that's what God wanted to teach the Israelites, to rely on him. And that's why God tested and taught the Israelites through war. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we're going to look at a parallel passage. You may remember we referred to this 3 years ago when I was here, or you may not. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. I forgot my glasses this morning, so I've got to hold this up close. But I feel like I'm alone then, so... Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert those 40 years, to humble you and to test you, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. This passage is fascinating to me. It's fascinating because the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, and God rescued them. They cried out to God. God took them out of slavery, and he led them into a trap. He led them to an ocean on one side and the most powerful army in the world on the other. And all they had was whatever they managed to carry with them. They were slaves. They may have had pitchforks and clubs and the most powerful army in the world right behind them. God led them there. There was another way he could have taken them. He took them into a problem because he wanted to teach them something right off the bat. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And in a matter of moments, God wiped out the most powerful army in the world. And Israel didn't have to lift a single weapon. God led them through and drowned the army. Then in the desert, it says he caused them to be hungry. He led them into a desert and caused them to be hungry and caused them to be thirsty. In fact, in Spanish, it says he afflicted them. That's a lot stronger. He caused this to test them, to see what was in their hearts, and to teach them that man does not live on bread alone. We know the Israelites didn't pass the test. They cried out and murmured against Moses, and Moses said, hey, you're not murmuring against me, you're murmuring against God. And sometimes God got angry with them in the desert because they would not learn the lesson. And they kept crying out and saying, why did you bring us here? Why did you set us free from slavery? At least there we had food and water and a place to sleep. And now we're just walking through a desert for 40 years. Now there's a subtle difference between Deuteronomy and Judges, the two passages we're looking at. In Deuteronomy, the Israelites did nothing to be led into this problem. They were in slavery, they cried out to God, and God rescued them. In Judges, they had disobeyed God. But in both cases, trouble came into their lives. Big problems. In one case, the Lord brought them. In the other place, the Lord used their sin and their disobedience to teach and to test them. But the end result in both cases is the same. God wanted to teach them to rely on Him, on no one else. That they couldn't feed themselves, that they couldn't take care of themselves. They needed to rely on God. Let's bring that up to us today. When we have struggles and difficulties in our lives, sometimes, like in Deuteronomy, we may have done nothing to deserve that. It could simply be life, that we live in a fallen and sinful world, just as all of those who surround us in this nation, and we struggle with the same things. We struggle with finances, we struggle with illnesses, cancer. My mom recently passed through a trial with cancer. We have problems with marriages and children and all of the struggles that are part of life. And we may not have asked for it. We may not have done anything to deserve it, but it's there. Then again, some of us may be living lives that have some problems in them. We may be doing things and God is saying, hey, that's not healthy. That's not right. That's not my plan for you. And I'm not saying He sends this problem to you. I'm saying He may use the struggles and the difficulties and the pride in our lives to draw us closer to Him, to test us, and to teach us. Proverbs 17, verse 3, says, "The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but it is the Lord who tests the heart." You can't get pure silver, and you can't get pure gold without passing them through fire. They're not much use before that. Once they've been refined, it's valuable. And it's the same in our lives. God uses difficulties and struggles and problems in our lives to draw us to Him, to refine our hearts, to make us more like Him. And in Peter, 1 Peter verse 6, or chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, he says, "Why are you surprised when you go through lots of trials and difficulties and temptations? As though something strange were happening to you." You're not going through something strange. This is part of life. It's part of being a follower of Christ. And this is what the Lord was saying to me. He's saying, yeah, you have some struggles. You have some difficulties. They could be a whole lot worse. But I'm using these things in your life to teach you something. First, I'm testing you, and you're not passing this test. You're complaining, and you're whining. And then he said, and I'm teaching you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, and I get all uptight, and I'm worrying, and I'm saying, what are we going to do? How are we going to get back to Canada? We're broken down in St. Louis. We don't have the money for a rental vehicle one way. And I think it was my wife, Anne Marie, that says, you know, Jesus says, don't worry. Thank you. Taught that many times. Don't worry. But it's true, isn't it? If He's my Lord, and if I'm following Him, He doesn't always promise to take me out of the problem, but He does promise to be there with me in it. Don't worry. Trust in Him. You know Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The passage we read in Deuteronomy said the Lord led them into the desert, as a shepherd leads his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Amen. We all want that. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Wait a minute. Where is the shepherd taking me? Through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Do you know the poem of the footprints in the sand? Where a man dies and he looks back on his life and he sees his life as footprints in the sand. And there's two pair of footprints. But every time there's trouble, every time there's difficulty in his life, one pair disappears. One pair is his footprints and the other pair of footprints are Jesus' footprints. And he turns to Jesus and he says, hey, what's up with that? Every time there was a problem, you disappeared. And Jesus says, no, in those moments, that's when I was carrying you. So he didn't promise to take him out of the problem. He said, I will walk with you through it. Do not be afraid. That's what I want to share with you this morning. If you're walking through one of those valleys, if you're in a difficult situation, rely on the Lord. Seek him with all your heart. He loves us, and he's walking through it with us. And he has some things to teach us about ourselves. He may be testing us to see how we'll respond, but he's also going to teach us some important lessons. A good friend of ours just told us, she just went through a really difficult divorce, and she said, I'm closer to God than I've ever been in my life. She's been through Bible college, she's been through all of, she's been in ministry. In this problem, she's closer to God than ever in her life. And if you're not walking through one of those valleys right now, remember the message, because someday you will. We all will. We'll all walk through a valley, and the Lord will not leave us there. He'll walk through with us. Amen? Okay. Well, I was told this morning that I had 40 minutes to share about our ministry in Mexico and to share from the Word. So we've taken a quick look at the Word of God, and we're going to take the last few minutes this morning to tell you a little bit about what we've been doing in Mexico. I'm going to see if this is working. It's all powered down on me here. 8 years ago, we left Calgary and traveled down to Mexico City to work in a program called the Pastoral Institute. The School of Ministries at that point in time. They were looking for somebody to come down and help them train their pastors in this school that they had running. The Missionary Church of Mexico in Mexico had this running. 2 weeks after we arrived, we were at our annual conference in Mexico, and the national board came up to us and they said, we don't know what to do with you guys because we just canceled the School of Ministries. And we had just spent 2 years raising support. We'd been here. And we'd said, we're going to Mexico to teach and train pastors. We have 40 pastors. 3 of them have Bible training. Most of the rest don't even have high school. And that's what we're going to do. And we got there and they said, we don't know what to do with you now. And we were pretty frustrated. We didn't know what to say. What do we tell our churches? Do we go back to Canada? Do we stay here? What's happening? Well, Ivan and Donna Preston were there at that point in time, and they had just finished the church plant called Emmanuel. And they approached us and they said, would you like to work with us in church planting? So we agreed to do that, and over the next 3 years, together with the Prestons, we started 2 churches in Mexico City, Rock of Love and Rock of Salvation. And then the national board approached us again and said, would you be willing to move to Puebla? That's about an hour to an hour and a half east of Mexico City, towards Veracruz, the city of Veracruz. And they said, would you be willing to move to Puebla and start a new pastoral program? And at that point in time, Anne Marie's parents, Keith and Ruthanne Elliott, went down to Mexico. And we all moved to Puebla and began developing what we call the Pastoral Institute. So that's our primary ministry right now. We're involved in 4 main ministries. And the first of them is the Pastoral Institute. It's what the Missionary Church of Mexico has asked us to do. It's what we're focusing on primarily. And let me just share really quickly a little bit about what we do. Most of our pastors are scattered around Mexico. And we travel to where they are, we gather them together, and we teach them a lot of basic classes, doctrine, several books of the Bible, how to read the Bible, how to do Bible studies, how to preach, false religions. That's important because we go to a church and we find out that somebody from a local sect, another religion, is preaching that Sunday because they don't know the difference between what we believe and what they believe. And so these are the courses that we're teaching in different places around Mexico. When it's close to home, we often will do weekly or biweekly classes. When it's farther away, like this place here, we go once a month and we usually stay for 2 to 3 days and we just teach and train pastors and lay leaders in the congregation. This group of people are Chinanteco Indians. They call themselves Indians there, not First Nations. And their language is the tonal language. They speak have five tones in their language. And it's really cool because they also have a way of talking through whistling. It's a full conversation, not just symbolic of words. They can have an entire conversation with whistles. And depending on how close you are, they use different volumes of whistle. They can talk to you when you're 3 blocks away by a really loud, piercing loud whistle. And this group of people were in a small town way out in the middle of nowhere, and they didn't have a pastor, and they were looking for somebody to join. So about 2 months ago, these are the elders in the church. They asked us to come visit them, and they became a part of the Missionary Church of Mexico. And we're in the process of beginning to teach and train them in that area. Many of our students, like these guys here, speak Spanish as a second language. Their first language is some other. We're working with 7 different Indian groups that speak different languages at this point in time. Another town we're teaching in, this is Tres Valles, or Three Valleys, and it's about 1 kilometer from here is where we had our accident. We were going here to teach when we were rear-ended by a drunk driver about a month and a half ago. And in this town, we have, from surrounding towns, we have 8 pastors that are coming, and then the pastor of this one. So there's 9 pastors, and then a bunch of the lay leaders who are working with youth and children and different things are also attending our class. I think we have about 28 students in this location at this point in time. This is the same place, and this is another town called Los Mangales, and we have a much smaller group there. We have 6 people, but often many people from the church will come and attend as well, but 6 who are actually students in that area. And a thatched roof for our classes. This is lunch. Every day they feed us lunch. Well, they feed us all our meals, but lunch is always the best. While we're teaching, they go down to the river and they catch fresh fish and they bring them up and they roast them for us. It's really good. And this is the kitchen. I just thought some of the ladies might appreciate that. If you're wanting to renovate your kitchen, just think about these guys. All right. So this is the Pastoral Institute. This is our primary area of ministry in Mexico. I'm also a part of the National Board of the Missionary Church of Mexico, and they asked me to be superintendent of the Valley of Mexico, which is the Mexico City and surrounding towns and villages. So there's 5 churches, 5 missionary churches in the Mexico City area, and I'm superintending those as of about a year ago. In this picture, the guy on the far left is Jim Stanley. You may know him. He was down visiting with Ivan Preston. Ivan took the picture. And we get together once a month, all of our pastors, and we do a full Saturday where we do a Bible study related to ministry, and then we share about whatever struggles and difficulties they have in their church, and we try to help each other out. We go visit each other's churches. We're just building a relationship in that way. When I go back, we're hoping to do a retreat with the five leaders from the different churches in Mexico City. And this requires that we attend as well. So regularly we visit the different churches in Mexico City. This is Rock of Salvation, our second church plant. And the pastor of this church is the guy right in the back with the tie. That's Pastor Gabriel of this church right here. Our third area of ministry is the National Board. Last time we were on furlough, they elected me to the board, which I found out when I got back there that I was secretary of the board. Technically, it's not supposed to happen because you have to be there to be elected. They have elections right now in July, and who knows what's going to happen. I may be president when I get back. I don't know. But this is the National Board, or part of the National Board. And in the middle, let's start on the far left, is the vice president, Pedro Basilio. He's Mazateco, a tribal group called Mazateco, but he's trilingual, English, Spanish, and Mazateco, because he worked with translating the Bible into their language with Wycliffe for many years, so he learned English through that. Next to him is Sebastian Vasquez. He's our president. He's Nahuatl, which is Aztec. He's a full-blooded Aztec. Came to the Lord when he was about 15 years old and felt that God was calling him to be a missionary, so he left home and he went to the enemy tribe, which is the Totonaco tribe, because the Aztecs and the Totonacos hate each other because the Totonacos realized that the Spanish were going to conquer everything, so they joined them. And the Aztecs say, hey, you joined them and betrayed us. You helped them conquer us. So they don't get along. And Sebastian felt a call to the Totonaco people when he was 17 years old. So he just up and went and got a job on a ranch in Totonaco territory and planted our first church among the Totonacos at age 17. Since then, I think he's planted over 40 churches. And he has all of his children are planting churches in different towns and villages among the Aztec people. In the middle are Hector and Gabi Larios. Many of you may know Gabi. She studied at Emmanuel Bible College many years ago. She came here as a non-believer, and at Stainer Camp, she accepted the Lord, and then went to Emmanuel Bible College. Her brother, Carlos, is a pediatrician who attends Bethany here in town. So they are a young couple. At this meeting, we were dedicating them to a new ministry with a missionary church in Mexico. They have started, or they're beginning to start a church in a town called Chignahuapan, which is right beside where we bought an 8-hectare piece of property that we're hoping to turn into a retreat center, a future school for training pastors, the offices for the denomination, and a campgrounds type thing as well. So they're helping to oversee that property. Right now there's nothing on it. It's just farm fields, and we're hoping to develop that with time. And they're also starting a church plant in Chignahuapan. So you can remember them in their prayers. They're really struggling financially. Some of our churches in Mexico City have just started supporting them, which is, for us, is incredible to see. We start a church, and they go through their stages of infancy, young adulthood, and now they're beginning to support missionaries. This is not something they've ever done before in Mexico. So they're beginning to learn how to support some of their own missionaries. And yet they're still struggling a lot, and the ministry is going really slow for them in that place. On the right-hand side, your far right-hand side is Guillermo. He's a pastor in Puebla. And then next to him is Bernardo. He's the treasurer of the national board, and he lives way up in the north, which is a very dangerous area of the country right now. And in the back, the guy looking at me is Mauro Roldan. He's our fellow teacher. He travels with me everywhere we go, and he teaches a lot of the courses. We tag team teach. I teach for 2 hours, and then we switch, and he teaches a course for 2 hours, and then we switch again. We do this for about 8 to 10 hours a day, and we do it 2 or 3 days in a row. So, and it's a real blessing to have him with us. When we had our accident about two months ago, it was in early May, if he hadn't been with me, I probably would have ended up in jail. I was not at fault. I got hit from behind by a drunk driver, but because I'm a foreigner, I was at fault. And so the man fled the scene, and it turned into quite an ordeal, but Mauro, as the legal representative of our denomination, was able to keep me out of jail, and it all worked out in the end. So this is Hector and I. We're digging a ditch to the property that the National Board has bought. We had to dig about 1.5 kilometers. We had a tractor helping us, so we didn't do that all with a shovel. And about 1.5 kilometers to take water from the community well out to the property. So now we have water at the property. And we're putting in cement posts around the outside of the property as well to run a barbed wire fence. And as you can see, Mexico is not always hot. That day was about 3 degrees. So. All right, and the final area of ministry, the fourth area, and this is one of our favorite, if not the favorite area of ministry for us, is Bible studies in Mexico. About a year ago, a little more than a year ago, the Lord started bringing us in contact with people who were asking for Bible studies. And we hadn't considered this. We were working full-time. We thought, we don't have time for that kind of thing. But when the Lord brings them to you and they begin asking you to teach them the Word, you can't turn them away. And so we began 2 different Bible studies. They're both here at this point in time because it was a birthday party. And just wanted to show you can't see everybody in that picture. The first one is in a little town called San Lorenzo, just north of our city. And this lady is the hostess. Her name is Araceli. We call her Ara for short. And she hosts us in her home. She came to the Lord a little over 1.5 years ago, and Anne-Marie has been discipling her every week. She comes for, 6 hours or so, and they work through a lot of different issues in her life. The rest of her family is aggressively against us. They don't want us involved. They don't want us around. So you could pray for this situation. They're trying to keep her from meeting with us as well. But through her, we've been able to reach these women in San Lorenzo. Everybody in this picture, we're missing a couple of women here, but they're all believers, except for the woman in the back right corner. Her name is Flor. And she is very strongly connected with her background, which is a mixture of several different religions, and she's having a hard time understanding. So you could pray for Flor. She's really having a rough time trying to figure out God's love for her and what God requires of her. The other women in the group, every one of these women have marital problems. Mexican men are often very unfaithful. And so every one of them has marital issues, serious marital issues. And some of them have wanted to leave their home even. It's reached the point where there's physical abuse and stuff. But Mexican law states that if a wife leaves her home, then she can be accused of abandoning the home by the husband, in which case he gets the kids, and she's not allowed to see them. And so they just put up with it, because the choice is leave on their own and never see their kids again or put up with it. So many of them are just putting up with it, and these women are in that circumstance. So you can pray for them and for their husbands. We've started building relationships with their husbands, and we're hoping when we go back to go out, the whole group, go to a zoo, and just spend some time with the men in a non-threatening environment where we can just get to know them, build some relationship. Because God's Word and the Spirit of God working in us can change us, any one of us, even these men, that sometimes I just want to strangle them. The Lord can work in their hearts, okay? And so I'd appreciate prayers for each of these women as they struggle through these issues, and also for their husbands. They told us as we were leaving that when we return, they want to take this to the next level. So that's exciting for us to hear. They want this to become a church. And so this Bible study, we've given it a name. It's called House of Prayer in Spanish, Casa de Oración. So you can remember them as we begin moving that direction when we return to Mexico. This is the other Bible study we have going. The woman right in the middle, her name is Guillermina. She came to us maybe 2.5 or 3 years ago looking for work. Her husband wouldn't give her any money, so her children, every day, they'd come home asking for food, and there was no food. And she was sending to school without shoes and all kinds of stuff. So she came looking for work, and so we give her occasionally when we've got some extra money or we've got a little job she can do, we give her some work. And she shared with us one day that there's peace in our home. And we would put, you know, Christian music on in Spanish, and she says, there's peace here. I love being here. And so we began to share, and Anne-Marie would share her testimony with her. We'd say, it's not us, it's God. It's God working through us. And little by little, she began to ask more questions, and then she said, can I have a Bible study? So we started doing Bible studies. And in addition to meeting each week, Anne-Marie would meet and disciple her each week. And about a year ago, she gave her life to Christ. And then her daughter, who is sitting right between the man on the end, her name is Diana, she also came to the Lord. And so the rest of the family still hasn't made that choice, but the two of them have come to the Lord. In this case, the husband is also very abusive. Sometimes he's even used rebar, pieces of rebar, and put them in the hospital. So when you meet him, you talk to him, he's the friendliest, nicest guy in the world. But apparently at home he's a different guy. So I'd ask you to pray for this family. The man's name is Ariel, like Ariel, and we believe God's working in his life. He's brought him into our lives, and we keep having contact with him. He keeps contacting us for help with this or help with that or offering to help us with things. So the Lord's doing something. But there's a lot of witchcraft in the family. His sisters have accused her of casting curses on the husband, Ariel, and so they've taken him to witches to get cleansed. But when they do a cleansing, all they're doing is making it worse. They're getting contact with evil spirits, and they're making the situation a whole lot worse. One of her brothers is a priest in the cult of Saint Death, which is a pre-Aztec religion where they worship death. And it's not just an empty idol that they're worshiping. This is an evil spirit. There is power, and it claims lives. And it's the main religion among the entire drug cartel class and the police force, funny enough, the two of them together. And it's spreading like wildfire. And what brought her to the Lord, one night she was laying in bed, and she woke up and she saw somebody standing beside her bed, and she thought it was her little girl sitting on right close to the end here. So she closed her eyes, pretending that she was sleeping, thinking, I'm going to scare her. And nothing happened. So after a while, she turned over and looked and realized that it was Saint Death that appeared to her. And it terrified her. The following night, the same thing happened. Her brother, who's in jail, and Saint Death both appeared at the foot of her bed. They touched her leg, and the coldness of freezing coldness on her leg woke her up and terrified her. And so she came to us the next day and she said, this week, my brother has been pushing me to become a member of St. Death cult. And I've been deciding whether I want to become a Christian or whether I want to follow St. Death. And I'm terrified because St. Death has been scaring me. And so I'd like to come to the Lord. And so she accepted Christ and we wrote her out a prayer, but they don't know how to pray. They only know how to recite prayers. So we wrote her out a prayer that she can pray at night. And the next time this happened, she read the prayer in the name of Jesus, and it's never happened again. And so the Lord is working in their lives, but there is a lot of spiritual attack and negative spiritual things happening. So we would really appreciate your prayers for both of these two Bible studies. These are the two groups, the four main ministries that we're involved in, training pastors, superintendency in Mexico City, National Board and the Bible Studies in Mexico. When we return at the end of August, we will be joined by, sometime in the next year or so, another missionary couple. Carolyn and Moises Ruiz will be joining us in Mexico. And we're excited about that because we just can't meet the need. They want us to teach classes all over the place, and we can't do it. There aren't enough of us. There's another couple in the process of being accepted. And if they're accepted, we could, within the next couple of years, we could have four or five missionary families working together to train the pastors in Mexico. So we'd appreciate your prayers for them as they prepare to come and join the ministry in Mexico. So that's, I've already gone more than I should have. If you have questions afterwards, please feel free to come and ask us. We love to talk about this. May God bless you.
Well, I think you went just the right amount of time, so that was great. Worship team, I'll ask you guys on back up. Would you stand with us as we sing?